see that very clearly here. Let's begin reading chapter 2 of Romans, verse 1 together. Therefore thou art an
inexcusable man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same thing.
Serious verse indeed, inexcusable. When you judge somebody for doing something, you do it yourself. Hypocrisy, great hypocrisy, serious. And some Christians do that, sad to say, and many unbelievers as well. This is religious hypocrisy. In Job 8, in verse 13, for example, so are the paths of that that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. There's no hope. If it's not proper hope for eternal life, salvation, and the hypocrite who thinks one thing and does another, the hope will perish. There's no salvation for the hypocrite that has the wrong hope, not trusting Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. In Job 20, in verse 5, that the time of the wicked is short, just a short time on this earth, but nothing in the future. And the joy of the hypocrite, but for a moment, doesn't last long, just for joy. And yet many hypocrites in this world are fear and sadness. And the Lord Jesus knows about hypocrisy and judging somebody else doing the same thing. A lot of people do that, and that's wrong to do. And then in Matthew 15, verses 7 and 8, the Lord Jesus looked out among him where he was, and people around there, the Pharisees especially, and he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. Goes back to the book of Isaiah. And honoreth me, the people draw nigh with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Lips and voice, simple as pie. But heart, far from me. The heart is very important, serious. That's where honesty lies. If you've got sinful lips and sinful mouth, you ought to have a sinful heart as well. And God knows that. The hearts are far from me. Far from me. Lips, mouth, and heart. In Matthew 23, verse 14 again, to these Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes, they're writing down the word of God. Pharisees, hypocrites. I'm sure they didn't like to hear that from the Lord Jesus, but he told the truth concerning them. For ye devour widows' houses. Just shame on them. Widows, no husbands. Just take away the houses and devour them. And for it, pretense, make long prayer. Sounds very religious, make a long prayer, but they devour, take away poor widows' houses. Therefore, he shall receive a greater condemnation. Another verse on hypocrisy in Matthew 23, verse 15. Again, talking to these Pharisees. The Lord Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They didn't like to hear that. Nobody liked to hear that. For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They go after that person that made you, go after them, and they make him worse than they themselves are. Much worse. Hypocrite, Pharisee. Then Matthew 23, again to the Pharisees, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, again, hypocrites. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Graves that are all white and beautiful on the outside, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. That's a good picture, isn't it? Whited sepulchres. That's the hypocrites are outside look beautiful, inside dead. Then Matthew 24, verse 31. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is exactly what happens for the hypocrites are out and in multitudes and show themselves to the people. Then in Matthew 7 and verse 5, "Thou hypocrite," the Lord Jesus said, "first cast out the beam that is in thine own eye," a huge builder's beam that they can't even see through. If you want to judge anybody else, get the beam out of your own eye, and then thou shalt clearly see to cast out that little speck or mote in your brother's eye. Cast out the big beam in your eye that can't make you to see. These are important things about hypocrisy, if the Lord Jesus thinks about it indeed. Then another verse in Matthew 7, verse 20. "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." People can say all that what they want to say about what they are, what they believe, but when you see them in their fruits, in their actions and talk, you will know them, who they are. Are they genuine, or are they hypocrisy and hypocrites? Very important. "And thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest, thou that judgest, doest the same thing as you're judging other people for." Inexcusable, indeed. Let's read verse number 2 together. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth
against them which commit such things."
There, in this case, there are three judgments, and three types of judgments, or means of judgment. The first one is according to truth. Later on we'll see it's righteous. Number 3 is according to deeds, what they've done according to how much they're going to pay for what they've done. Let's read verse number 2 together. Well, we all read it. The first principle is, I say, according to truth. God is always truth, and he always judges truly, not falsely like many judges do today. And the courts, several reasons. Number 1, they've been bought off. Number 2, they don't have all the facts. They try, but they don't have the truth. So these are things. God judges always according to truth. This is true for the lost of the great white throne. Nobody will be at that great white throne judgment to be sent into hell except those that are lost, bound for hell, never trusted Christ as their Savior and Redeemer. He's judged according to truth. He doesn't miss anyone. There's no guess. There's no ifs about it. And the judgment seat of Christ for Christian believers, genuine believers. He's the God of truth as well, because he will judge according to what we've done for him. If we build on things that will burn up, wood, hay, and stubble, that'll all be burned up according to truth. You won't be lost, but it'll be saved. That so is by fire. Or those that build on gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are valuable commodities. You judge according to truth, and they will receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Those genuine Christians that build properly on proper things that they should build upon, according to truth. Let's read Romans 2 and verse 3. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Do the same thing. Those that judge, and then do the same. These people are lost people. These people don't know what they're doing as far as what they're saying. They don't judge according to Scripture. At the judgment seat of Christ, or put your right through them. You'll escape the judgment of God. A lot of people think they can get away with rejecting Christ. They say, well, what I'll do, I'll burn myself up in cremation. Well, that's not going to escape the judgment of God. He's able to bring those things up for the grave or from every way they do it. The dust will bring them up and he'll be judged. You cannot escape just to save a few dollars. And a lot of people are that way. Some even Christians are that way. To escape the judgment of God. You cannot escape. A lot of people think if they're in the ocean and stuff like that, they can't escape the judgment of God. I remember one of the prominent people recently, 5-10 years ago, not too recently, was in a plane crash. And my, they just went ahead and searched the ocean for that person, and they found the body. They brought him up. What they did with him? They cremated him. What's the difference? Whether it's in the sea or cremation or a bunch of dust, see? But they cannot escape the judgment of God in any way. He could pick them up and see them, who they are, and so on. Let's read verse number 4 together here.
"For despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance.
Look at the promise of the Lord. Look at what he despises it. The riches of his goodness. He's good to you to give his only begotten Son into this world to seek you to save the lost, die on the cross of Calvary. God is good. Riches of goodness. Forbearance. He's forbearance. He doesn't always knock things apart every time. He's forbearance. And he's long-suffering. He doesn't judge instantaneously, but he's long-suffering to us. We ought to praise the Lord instead of fleeing from him, and knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. His goodness is very patient. We're not saved young, many people are not. They're saved when they're a little older. But he's forbearing, he's good, he waits for them to trust his Son, the Lord Jesus, and be saved. He's a great God, and we should never forsake him, or never turn behind him and from him. Let's read verse number 5 together.
But after thy hardness is contented in our heart, turn thyself unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
This is the second principle of God's judgment. The first, judgment according to truth. Never lies. Judge never lies. And second, it's a righteous judgment. There's no falsity about it. It's righteous. It's no problem at all. You can't fool the Lord and say it's not right. He's always right in his judgments. You should be sure to understand that and agree with it. The judgment is righteous. For instance, the righteous judgment is always there. But also, look at John 7:24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. All these things, verses on righteousness of the judgment of God. He never is unrighteous. He's full of power and wisdom and tremendous truth regarding that. Shall not the judge of all do right? That's Abraham said that in the Old Testament. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Righteous judgment. According to truth, the first principle of judgment. Second, righteous. Righteous judgment. And even in the Old Testament, there's the truth that is very righteous indeed. And also, the righteous judgment of God in the Old Testament is clear. The flood, when the sins of the people, because of the angels that fell, having sex with the women on the earth, these evil angels, it destroyed the people and the progress of it. It would be impossible for those evil people, children of the devils, false angels. The Lord Jesus Christ could never be born of a woman, and that heritage. So God in his righteousness and in his right judgment and in truth, he condemned every single living soul on the earth, every one of them except 8. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the 3 wives, 8 people. God is righteous in that judgment. And some of the people on this earth today don't even believe there was a universal flood. God says, no more by water, but by fire, yes, I will condemn and judge. But he does right in condemning all these people in the flood. A lot of people don't agree with that. They say, well, it's horrible, God, to do that. But God is righteous. His judgments are according to righteousness and truth. In 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Must be in a righteousness. Hay, wood, and stubble is not the way to build on the judgment seat of Christ, the foundation of Christ. That'll be burned up. It's worthless. Oh, it's big. It's big. It doesn't cost too much money. You can get a hold of it. Wood, hay, stubble. But gold, silver, and precious stone, those are valuable things to build upon. Those are small. Those are tiny. Those are not something people can see all the way you look at them. But wood, hay, and stubble would see easily. But the bonfire will destroy that which is large and high can be seen in wood, hay, and stubble. Righteous judgment. Let's read verse number six together.
Who will render every man according to his deeds.
All right, according to his deeds. Well, the third principle is the deeds, the works, what people do. That's going to save them. Works will not save them. But that will be what they'll do according to what they're doing with their faith in Christ if they're genuine Christians. In Matthew 10, verse 14 and 15, for example, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from off your feet. Verily I say unto you, that ye will recalibre for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, and for that city. So what we do with deeds are very important. How we live, what's important to us. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, if a man's work shall be burned, and he shall suffer loss, he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. That's the picture of the judgment seat of Christ for Christian believers. And we must not build on Christ the foundation our good works, but gold, silver, and precious stone. Then in Matthew 11 and verse 22, Lord Jesus says, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Apparently, they're not building the proper, improper foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, and stubble. And so even the terrible cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be more just and more righteous than these people here. Then in Revelation 20, verse 12 to 15, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead which were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, the sea. And then death and hell were given up, delivered also, and with those that were in them. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment of the lost of all the world. That is the second death, the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is denied by many. Oh, that's just a figure of speech. That's not real. There's no fire. So, but this is true. And this is literal. They will be judged according to their works, not ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely as their Savior, lost, bound for hell. And this is very important indeed, that people see this. Judgment is there. Let's read Romans 2, verse 7 together.
To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life.
Seeking. But that was not saved by works, but we should seek and find. Number of verses on seeking. Nothing wrong with seeking. Just here, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But seek it and find it through Christ the Savior. In Romans 1:3 and verse 11, for example, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. We must seek Him. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. We can have eternal life. That's what Scripture is very clearly saying. We've got to seek, and people don't want to seek. He said, you don't want to look at the Scriptures, you want to listen to what God says, but we should seek Him. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord. We've got to try to find Him. If we don't know, we've got to seek for Him until we can find it and see what the salvation is and how it can be obtained. Seek the Lord while He may be found. At death is no longer seeking. In order to seek for the Lord Jesus Christ and for eternal life, while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near, while He is nigh. We've got to seek the Lord. That's the situation. While we're still living, and hope to find salvation through genuine faith in Christ. Then Jeremiah 29, verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. people that search with all their heart, they will find. I think of my young 16-year-old life, and I wasn't seeking for anybody. The Lord Jesus Christ, salvation. I was a Methodist young boy, going to a Methodist church. It was an apostate, godless Methodist church. My mom said, go there. But when I began to seek something, I wanted to find it. And four of us were in the music room. I said this many times. Mr. Hilty was our music teacher. We were eating lunch and chatting and talking about evolution and things that are in the Fourth Amendment, Third Amendment, Fifth Amendment, how many amendments there were. I went out to get a drink. I was thirsty. So I went out to get the drink, and Uncle Charlie was out there sweeping up the floor. For 30 years, he was drunk as a skunk. Finally, the Lord saved him. And he was sweeping the floor out there, and I asked a simple question, and his answer made me seek. They've got to seek and find with truth. What was my question? Uncle Charlie, who made all these things? All these remembrance and constellations and millions and billions of stars. He just asked me in two words. I know. Well, at 16 years of age, I want to see what else he knows. So I was seeking truth. So I went down to the boiler room and he told me about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. He told me, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ. He told me about the Lord. I didn't know anything about my Methodist church and apostasy. He told me about the Savior. I accepted him and trusted him. He kept following me. He kept going down to the basement of his boiler room. And he gave me verses and scriptures and scriptures. He wrote his beautiful calligraphy. Beautiful script he wrote. Well, I'm saying, seek ye while you may be found. Sometimes there's no longer time for seeking. But praise the Lord, I didn't know why I was seeking, but I was seeking truth and who made the stars and the millions and billions of them. And there was a 30-year-old drunk, now a Christian, who gave me the answer. I sought and I found the Savior through him. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Lord wants us to seek him. Then in Jeremiah 29, in verse 13, and he shall seek me and find me. When? When he shall search for me with all your heart. The heart has to be in the search. Only when you seek him with all your heart can you find him. It's amazing. Then in Lamentations 3, verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. He's good to all those that seek. We've got to seek, even after we're Christians, seek the will of the Lord. Seek what God wants for us. And then in Amos 5, and verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Just seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, genuinely. You'll live everlastingly, not simply by the life standards. Everlasting life. The name is 5 and verse 5. Excuse me, verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion. All the galaxies. In another message, I think we found that according to science, and they can't count the stars, this is their estimate, there are in the Milky Way, which is many, many stars, there are 100 million stars in that galaxy alone. How many galaxies are there with all those stars? Over 100 million galaxies with equally the number of stars in them. Just think of it. And people deny the Lord made those stars, deny he made all these things. And he says, seek ye me, and ye shall live. And it's important that you find him that seeks him. And then in Amos 5 and verse 5, I guess that's the one we just read, make the seven stars in Orion and turn on him, the shadow death will be found in the shadows of death unto the morning, and maketh the day start dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Seek the Lord. All these verses, those that seek him, to them shall be patience and continuous and well-doing for all these things. It's important to see that. Seek the Lord for glory and honor and for eternal life. And the only way to get eternal life is by genuine faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Let's read Romans 2 and verse 8 together.
But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey of righteousness, indignation, and wrath.
The lost will face indignation and wrath. God's wrath and eternal hell, fiery hell, to those that are contentious and not wanting the truth, not obeying the truth of the Scriptures. And King James Bible is the only one that accurately translates the proper Hebrew, proper Aramaic Old Testament, proper Greek New Testament, and accurately translates it into English. And we've got to follow it. And contentious and not obeying the truth. Lots of verses that talk about the truth in these other verses, these perversions in English and other translations, other languages. 356 were noted specifically by Dr. Jack Mormon in his book, a whole big book about an inch and a half thick. Every one of the verses that are doctrinal in nature, that are ripped apart and not found in these new modern English versions and other versions, should be in there. Obey not the truth. Obey unrighteousness. God's got indignation, yet wrath, and hell is what's going to be delivered, that are going to be found by these people that deny his truth and deny his Savior and Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's read verse number 9. Did we read 9 yet?
No. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile.
So these are things that they have, for instance, in John 7 and verse 14. John 7:14, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. God's judgments are righteous. We should judge righteously as well. Then in John 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the judge at the great white throne for the lost. He'll be the judge as the judge of Christ for those that are saved. He's committed all judgment to the Son. And so the judge of all the earth, as Abraham said, will do right. And so it'll be a righteous type of a judgment. No question about that. There, for instance, at the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, God poured out his judgment upon the heathen, and Abraham interceded for them. He says, Lord, maybe we can find 50 that are righteous. Will you judge Sodom and Gomorrah for 50? The Lord said, no. Oh, Lord, you went back again to the Lord. What about this is 45? Will you judge the whole cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for, if they're 45 righteous? The Lord said, no. And Abraham went on. What if they're just 30 or 20 or even 10? I won't judge the Sodom and Gomorrah for that. But God could not find even 10. So he judges. He's righteous, his judgment, but he's not one who does wrong. He's always done right in his judgments, indeed. And in John 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. A lot of times we do judge our appearance. That's all we have is appearance. Our eyes see things, we judge. Sometimes that's not the basis of our judgment we should use. It should be otherwise than just simply by our appearance, indeed. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, and verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, says Paul, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We've got the scriptures, we've got the word, we've got to take heed how we build on that which we know. We've got to read it, we have to study it, we have to follow it as well. Let's read verse number 6 together. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To read that already?
Yeah, we
all
wrong
text. Okay, so I've got the wrong page, all right. Okay, let's see where we're going now. Okay, I've got a different type of a situation here. We're on 10 hour.
Yes.
Okay, we're ten. Let's read 10.
But glory, honor, and peace for every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile.
All right. Now, in the other verse, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's judgment is clear. Unless we're in Christ, unless we're trusting the Savior as our own and have everlasting life, we will die. It's a sad thing indeed. Now, hell is a pleasant place. Many people redefine hell. They don't like to see it. Billy Graham, for example, has taken a different stance years ago when he was still on earth and not dead. He says, it's just really not a fire. It's simply a place where we're very sorry we go there. We're sorry we had to go this place. But now no fire. And then others come around and say, well, no fire, but also it's not eternal. It's not eternal. It just goes for a while, pretty soon it's all over, you're out of hell. No, scriptures very clearly teach that hell is eternal, just like everlasting fire, and life is eternal. And we can't listen to these teachers and respected people all over the world that are speaking against the word hell and unbelief. That's the word that is used for it's the word that's perish. That means hell, perish. People are against this type of perishing, and sometimes they change their verses in order to change different types of things, so we don't have the perishing of hell. Now, as far as salvation, many people say, well, we're saved by works. No, there's a verse of Scripture very clear. In John 6, 28 and 29, he says, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's faith. He calls it the work of God. But it's faith, not salvation by works. The work of God to believe and trust the Savior. Let's read verse number 11 together.
For there is no respect of persons with God.
That's what I titled the message this morning. No respect of persons with God. Now the Greek for respect of persons is a word that is full of meaning, prosperolepsia is what it is. It means respect of persons or partiality. God is never partial to any situation, whatever. In James 2, in verse 1, for example, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, I go treat this one different than that one. For instance, the President of the United States, different than a mayor of a city, a governor of a state, a rich man, a poor man, all these different types of people. God has no respecter of persons. Every one of us is on an equal basis with the Lord. He doesn't make any difference. No respect of persons. A lot of people are respecting persons. If they're rich, if they're wise, whatever other qualifications, if they're handsome, beautiful, whatever, some people respect these types of people, and other people, they're opposites, they don't have respect upon them. In James 2 and verse 3, and ye have respect to him that worketh, and weareth rather, weareth a gay or pretty clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. That's partiality. That's respect to persons. Rich, and poor, wonderfully dressed versus ones who shoddily dressed. In James 2 and verse 9, but if ye respect persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Another verse in Proverbs 24, verse 23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. That's a wise situation. Judgment, don't respect any person. Rich or poor, whatever they might be, as I said, president, governor, mayor, whatever it might be, it's not good to judge, to respect persons. They're rich. A lot of people are rich people. I'm going to treat them differently. People that are wise people, for instance, teachers at colleges, universities, and seminaries, I'll treat them a little different than they do a person that just went through first grade. No, God does not respect any person over another person. He's fair, treats them all alike, even though they're different. God treats them as they're alike. And then in Proverbs 28, and verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good. That verse continues. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. For just a piece of bread, he can be compromised if you respect persons. He can be bribed just for a piece of bread. In Ephesians 6 and verse 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, the Lord Jesus, also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. The Lord Jesus in heaven, no respect of persons. We're all alike. Either saved or lost. Whoever we may be, doesn't respect the persons. We're all sinners by nature, with two natures, and so on. No respect of persons with him. These are important things the Lord teaches. Then in Colossians 3 in verse 24. But he that doeth wrong and receive for the wrong which he doeth, which he has done, and there's no respect of persons. People that will do wrong have to receive for the wrong, no respect of persons, whether it's good or bad, whatever kind of person they might be. In James 2 and verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Again, all these verses. Treat them all alike. Whether they're handsome or ugly or whether they're dressed right or wrong, whatever they do. Don't respect the person. Treat them alike and treat them rightly and not wrongly. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Without respect of persons, all the people, all these verses are strongly showing that God does not respect anybody. He's just all alike. Let's read verse number 12 together.
For as many as have sinned without law shall almost perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law.
Now, as I said before, this word perish is a word that refers to eternal damnation in hell. Perish. And the liberals won't like that. They don't want to believe anybody could go to perish to go to hell. That's why they take out some of the verses of various things that have to do with these verses and these doctrines. For instance, in John 3:16, we know that. Let's say that.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
That word perish means eternal hell, damnation for eternity. Well, what does the verse just before it say? John 3:15. Well, it says in the proper Greek text, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What do these new Bible versions do with that? What do you do with John 3:15? Don't dare take away from 3:16. Two people know, too many people know that one. Well, in verse 15, they say, whosoever believes in him, doesn't say, should not perish. Those words are gone. Perishing in hell is gone out of 3:15, which is very clearly found in 3:16. Well, who takes it out? The New International Version removes it. They don't want any perish in that verse. They don't want to have anybody think there's a genuine eternal hell. Who else? New American Standard Version. That takes it out. They don't want people to know there's a hell or perishing. 3:15, perishing is gone. Revised Standard Version. That doesn't have any perishing. No hell in 3:15. 3:16 without 15. They don't want anybody to think there's a genuine eternal hell. New Revised Version and Revised Version. No perishing here in verse 3:15 and 10:3. And the New King James Version, at least in the footnotes, remove it as well. So, this New King James is not as bad as these others, but it's got things that were just as bad in the notes, because those people that concocted the New King James instead of the King James didn't believe many doctrines that are in the King James Bible. So, perishing is genuine. It's not good. I'm not for it. But God says, without respect to persons, anyone who does not trust in genuine faith my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for their sins, they're going to perish. God is clear. He doesn't want them to perish. He wants them to trust the Lord Jesus. But if they don't, it's on them. It's their responsibility. They will be in eternal, everlasting fires of hell and will perish. Let's read verse 14 together. 13. Oh, 13. I'm sorry, 13. Okay.
Okay. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified.
The doers of the law shall be justified. Those that actually act upon truth shall be justified. For instance, those that actually take John 3:16 and use it and follow it will be truthful. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord wants every person, boy, girl, man, man and woman, young and old, to trust his Son and be saved and have eternal life. And there's no respect of any person that decides, I don't believe John 3:16. I don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm on my own. I'm going to do myself. I'm going to get myself to heaven by my works. Well, God has no respect to the person. That's their ideas. They're not going to heaven. They're going to eternal, everlasting hell. In James 1:22, but be doers of the word, and not respecters, deceiving your own self. Doers. Whatever God says, you've got to do and follow indeed. And then in Romans 3, verse 14, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the answer for redemption. That's the answer for eternal life and salvation. And in Romans 2:14, let's say that together. For whom, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that they did the law, these having not the law, are law unto themselves. So, we've got the scriptures. We're not in the law of Moses anymore. We're in the New Testament. And we've got to be adhering to what's taught in the New Testament in the law. Let's read verse number 15 together.
Which shows the work of the law in their hearts,
their conscience also to bear witness, and their thoughts to the mean while accusing one another.
The law written in their hearts, their conscience, conas wis, sias scientum novum, knowing within our hearts, that's our conscience. And some people have a conscience seared with a hot iron that will not work. It's not following what it should follow. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4, 2. Now when a conscience is seared, it no longer works. It's like a thermostat in a building, such as our building right here. But the thermostat is not working. The heat can't be controlled, up and down, whatever. And when a conscience is not working, knowing right and wrong does not work either. And people's conscience to know right and wrong, seared with a hot iron, unworkable, unworking, not knowing good and bad, up and down, it's a serious situation. Cone science, funcion is knowing within. Scale is science, and cone is with knowledge within ourselves, right and wrong. In Acts 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself, said Paul. Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. God wants us to be able to understand right and wrong. Not that we're perfect, but the conscience is not seared, it's working, will say, it'll do what's right, it will do what's wrong. It'll tell us whether to do this or that. But if it's seared, it's unworking, it will not have any distinction between that thing and sins of all kind will go along with it, with consciousness of seared and not working right. In Acts 24, verse 16, Paul says, herein to exercise myself, having a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward men. That's an important situation, and our conscience should be proper as well. Isaiah 35 and verse 7 and 8, let the wicked forsake his way. Well, if you know right and wrong with a conscience, then you can do that. The unrighteous man, his thoughts, if he has a conscience, then he'll know what's right and wrong in it. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's so true. God's thoughts, things that he thinks, not their thoughts. So the thought, these are important things. And these verses, these 15 verses, very, very good teachers in them, but our today, the thoughts we want to convey topmost in the title, God is no respecter of persons. Now, God doesn't disrespect persons, but he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't put one against another, say, I prefer this one, not that one. I prefer that one, not this one. No respecter. He treats us all alike, and we must realize that. He's righteous, and his standards of judgment are three standards. Always according to truth, never lies, always us. Number two, righteous judgment, never unrighteous, never wrong. And according to our deeds, what have we done on top of that? Our deeds. That's the deeds save us, saved by faith in Christ. But we could have gradations of judgment. More sore, less sore. More righteous, more good. Gradations according to what we do, like the works in the judgment seat of Christ. According to what we do, we'll be righteously judged. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants every one of us to trust him genuinely and be saved. And if he wants our consciences to always be good and not bad, following the scriptures and doing what's right, not what's wrong. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank thee for thy grace. Thank thee for our Savior. Thank you that thou does not respect persons. Sometimes we wish thou wouldst respect persons, but thou wilt not in any way respect persons and people, but treat them all alike. If they're good, they're respected to be good. If they're bad, he respects them for being bad. That all these things help us to honor him, the God of the universe, and honor our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and do what he wants us to do, that we may tell others the gospel of grace, the gospel of faith. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Okay. Let's take our hymns again. And the last hymn is...